I'm going to talk to you about, I'm going to take a couple Sundays here and talk a little bit more about Thanksgiving, about improving your Thanksgiving skills, or maybe we could even call it the privilege of Thanksgiving. You know, a lot of times we don't think of it that way. We don't think of maybe, you know, when you ask yourself, are you a thankful person? You know, everybody wants to say, well, yes, I am. Of course I am. But all of us can learn to be better at being thankful. All of us can be better. So I'd like to talk to you about that today. And again, if you're visiting with us, we're just so glad you're here with us today as a guest. And hope that the Word of God will minister to you today. How'd you cook your turkey this year? How'd you cook it? You know, for years, somebody was responding to me. How many? You cooked it done. Yeah. Well, I got to tell you, for years and years, I'd always heard people say, Thanksgiving's not that greatest because I don't like turkey. It's always so dry and everything, you know, it's dry turkey. And for years, I remember that's the way I had turkey. I didn't mind a little dry turkey. I didn't mind it one bit. But the last few years, I've had it differently. A few years ago, my cousin deep fried one, which was fun. You know, put it in the peanut oil, you know, and then the big pot of grease or oil, whatever that is, and cooked it. Man, that was really good. How many have had it that way before? Oh, that's really yummy. You should try it. Don't put a frozen turkey in there, or you'll burn your house down. That was good. My son, he's cooked a turkey the last one, not this year, but a couple years ago, we had smoked turkey, which was really good. Man, that was really, really yummy. Good turkey. And then, of course, there's always Cooper Farms, which is always really good. And that's the one that we have here. Cooper Farms turkeys are fantastic. But Thanksgiving holiday was a wonderful blessing. Sometimes, though, in our busyness of getting ready, you may feel more of a hectic chaos of trying to get everything lined up. And I got to tell you, sometimes that can be detrimental. I don't know about anybody else, but when you're getting ready for Thanksgiving meal, and of course, if you have a lot of people over, you're trying to get everybody lined up. You ladies know how this works. You get all the dishes lined up on the find the counter space, and you're fretting about making sure everything's ready, and then it's okay. Everybody, come in here. And let's be thankful, right? You know. I mean, those people who are Christians, they usually want to be thankful. There's some people who don't even pray. They just, you know, they just come and fill their plates and go in and watch TV or whatever. But if you're Christian, you know, it's kind of hard to kind of get in the thankful mood, isn't it? And especially if you're the preacher, any event you attend, you're always the one who prays. You know, so, you know, they look to me, David, would you pray? And so here I am, been hustling and bustling around, trying to help get everything ready. Now I got to quiet myself. How do we direct ourselves, Lord, to you without taking 15 minutes to work? You know what I mean? I would really be in trouble with that if I took 15 minutes. It's hard. It's hard sometimes to really focus our attention on being thankful. Last week we talked about rejoicing, the power of rejoicing in the Lord always. And then praying continually, and then also being thankful in all circumstances. Those are very, very powerful words that the Apostle Paul gives us. A lifestyle of rejoicing and thanksgiving that we're instructed to do. Let me tell you something. It's an ongoing training process. My heart just weeps. It does. And you've heard me plead this way before many times, but it just weeps when I see Christians no longer growing, no longer discovering the wonder of Jesus. Yeah, they've walked with Jesus 40 years, 50 years. And somehow, I mean, they've been faithful in church. They've been faithful in missions and tithing. But there's something, it's just a routine. The pizzazz, the sincere thanksgiving that causes a person to be attached to God is missing. Or just laying there dormant or something. It bothers me about I don't want my life to wind up like that. So we're going to look the next couple weeks at how Jesus modeled Thanksgiving for us and how the scriptures encourage us to increase in our Thanksgiving skills. I want to lay a foundation for why this is important. I just think the longer I live, the more I see the brilliance of Jesus. He is so brilliant. Of course, he is God, right? He's almighty. But it just is, his brilliance is amazing. When he gave us the requirements of discipleship. And I know that you've heard this before. And like I tell you, I've walked with Jesus a long time. And this is a foundation stone of my commitment to discipleship. And it's really important that I never forget it. And there's times when I need to go over it again. I need the Lord to remind me what it means, what it takes, what are the conditions to be a disciple that he recognizes and that he's able to communicate with. We find that these scriptures, this one I'm going to talk to you about, it's actually in, if I can get it going here, it's recorded three times in Matthew 16, also Mark chapter 8, and Luke 9. And I've got it up here, I've got the section from Luke 9 for us here. But I just want us to look at this again, because if you're thinking about an ongoing understanding of Thanksgiving, it's important that you understand that the reason why you must keep growing is because you can't be a disciple unless you grow. Jesus said, he said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. And I know that's very familiar words to us, but I want us to really focus our attention. The Lord's going to help us. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? In other words, what good does it do if you have all the riches, you know everything about this world, you have all the riches of this world, you know all the things about, you know, all the TV shows, all the movies, all the actors, you know everything about, you know, what's going on in technology, all the computers and all this kind of thing. And I mean, what good does it do if you're not growing as a disciple of Jesus? You know, that's what he's saying. He said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. So, Jesus, he lays down these three criteria. And he said, first of all, the first requirement for being a disciple here is to deny yourself. Now, what does that mean, to deny yourself? It basically means this, loved ones. It means that you're willing to repent and surrender your will to God's viewpoint. That no matter what, when you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's no longer your viewpoint that matters, but you have to learn the perspective, the viewpoint of God. What does God think about this? What does God say is true? What does God say is right? We have to, of course, we're taught that in church. We taught it in Sunday school. We're taught it hopefully from our parents even. But we will really learn it when we read God's word, when we study it, when we have become more than just a peruse. We can't just kind of skim through the book. We have to learn how God thinks. It's part of being a disciple, is learning his viewpoint. And when you learn his viewpoint, and if it contradicts your own, then you have to be willing to submit yourself and surrender and repent and say, Lord, I was wrong. I'm wrong. It's wrong to think that way. So help me to think the way your word says you think. So, of course, that means the goal is always, 100% loyalty to Jesus. The second thing that Jesus says here, he says, again, these are requirements for discipleship. You have to deny yourself. Deny your will to rule your life from your own perspective. And say, Lord, whatever your perspective says, that's how I'm going to line myself up. Whatever you say about forgiving my enemies, that's what I got to do. Not whether I deserve to feel mad or not, or to be hold a grudge. Now, this is what it means to surrender yourself. Lord, I'm really mad at them right now, and I really like, I'm holding a grudge, and help me to repent and to forgive like Jesus says to. Help me to obey what the Word says. The second thing was to take up your cross. You say, wait a minute, I thought that was Jesus' job to take up the cross. Well, he certainly, Jesus had his cross. We know that. He had his very special, his own special cross to bear in order to fulfill God's will for his life and to become what the Bible says our sin offering and provide for us all the blessings of our great salvation that we've talked about extensively the last few weeks. However, Jesus indicates to his disciples this, that just as I have a cross, if you want to be one of my disciples, you will have a cross. You will have a cross. It's not your spouse. It's not your mother-in-law. You know, people say that. Oh, my mother, my cross is my mother-in-law, you know. It's not your job. It's not your boss. It's not your kids, loved ones. It's not that. Your cross, let me tell you, your cross is simply this. Being a child of God in a fallen world. You're a child of God. You belong to Him in a fallen world. Your cross is this. It's because you belong to Jesus. You say, well, that should be wonderful. Wait a minute. It is wonderful. But you're in a fallen world. I tell you, when you become a Christian, when you become a disciple of Jesus, guess what happened? You have a label on your life. You are labeled as a Christian. You're labeled as a disciple. You're labeled as one who belongs to Him. You belong to Jesus. And the world and the devil hate your guts. They do. They hate. Jesus tells us that over and over again. They hated me. They're going to hate you. And you're going to feel its hatred. That's kind of like, I love Far Side cartoons, and this is one that kind of speaks to this issue right here. If you look at it real close, one deer seeing the other one, bummer of a birthmark, Hal. You know, he's got a target on him. But once that's what a Christian is. When you become a Christian, you have the label, the name of Jesus on you. His character is displayed in you. His values are going to be coming out of you, and you're going to make people mad. People who are not Christians, who don't want the ways of Christ in culture. They don't want the ways of Christ in law. They want the ways of Christ in school. They're going to be very, very angry. And we see that happening. If you truly commit to following Jesus, you're going to have a target painted on you that's going to cause you to stand out in this dark world. And you will be shot at by the enemies of Christ. So to be a Christian means that not everybody is going to like you. And when you become a Christian, you have to assume the enemies of Jesus. That Jesus had enemies, and when I become a Christian, they become my enemies too. And of course, we love our enemies, but the point is, they're going to shoot arrows at you. And not everybody's going to like you, for sure. Luke adds that we're to take up our cross daily, actually. To pick up that cross means that you're not to be ashamed of Jesus in a world that hates Him, because it's going to hate you too. And thirdly, Jesus says this. He says this. He says, follow Him. He said, we have to follow after Him. And isn't that interesting how He puts that? It means that He said, to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and what? Follow Me. Now, does that mean I'm following you today? And Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday. Do you get it? It's not just a one-time following. It's an ongoing following. It's ongoing. It doesn't end. It is progressively active. You keep moving, following God, following Jesus. Because, loved ones, he's not stale, he's not stagnant, he is always moving forward. How does John put it? We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and also the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. God's truth, God's light is always active in your life. That's the way it works. He's always wanting to reveal new things to you. Not just here, but also how you apply those things to life. How do you apply those things to your children, to the training of your children, to the loving of your spouse, to the loving of your parents? You know, some parents are hard to love. So we Christians have to learn how to even love unsaved parents. Sometimes even saved parents, huh? But to follow Jesus means that he will ever be going ahead of us with new things to learn, new things to experience. The following of Jesus doesn't end after we say that, just that initial yes to him. It goes on. It's just the marvelous beginning when we say that beginning yes. It's wonderfully continues on forever. And it's not a burden, it's a privilege. It's wonderful, amen. And learning the varied skills and experiences of rejoicing and learning how to be thankful in all circumstances is simply part of actively following Jesus. My friends, I'm going to tell you something crucial here. For those of us who have walked with Jesus for a long time, we have the greater threat of growing cold and losing our first love for Jesus. I'm going to tell you, I'm talking about me. We have the greater threat, we have the greater problem, and we have to be aware of that. We have to be aware that the longer I walk with Jesus, it's more likely that I'm going to grow cold and lose my first love. I need to know that. It's kind of like with Becky. I've seen couples all their, you know, when we were younger, we both of us before we got married, we observed couples, how they had marriage, how they were married, and you'd see some couples you'd want to model. And there'd be some couples that you really weren't that impressed with their relationship with one another. Something was dead. Something had died. Something wasn't growing. Something was boring. Something was being taken for granted. Something was unappreciated in that relationship. And so on purpose, Becky and I would talk over these things and say, honey, we can't let that happen to us. We must pursue one another. We must continue to grow in our understanding, in our love for one another. We must continue to discover better how to love one another. And the only way you can do that is with God's help, with the help of Jesus. Because we're all selfish. Selfish, selfish, selfish. You know, you promise this person you love them, you're going to love them until death do you part, and the first thing you do is have a fight because you didn't do something for me. You know? It's because you're selfish. And, you know, you are. Jesus will show you how selfish you are. And so then you learn to, oop, deny myself, surrender again. I didn't know about that, you know. I tell you, some people have said being married is the greatest adventure in learning how to be unselfish. If you do it right, if you want to. Yeah. But I tell you, I see some guys aren't willing to pay that price. They say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to humble myself. I say, well, then live with the results. But I tell you, if you're willing to obey the Lord and willing to do what Jesus says when it comes to the area of marriage, and that's another active area of discipleship as far as being a Christian, you know, you learn how to wash your wife with the truth. You learn how to sacrifice yourself for her, and then she learns how to respect you and love you. I tell you, it's amazing how it works in Ephesians chapter 5 there. Well, this is the crucial thing, though, for us as Christians, that we not grow so used to spiritual things, going to church and hearing about missions and hearing about evangelism, and we get so used to doing ministry and all these things, teaching classes, that it's so familiar to us that there's some symptoms that can set in if we're not careful, if we don't guard ourselves against them. I heard one Christian brother put it this way. He says that this way, serving Christ becomes mechanical with very little effort and very little reflection. You don't take time to think about Jesus and your life and how you've been living. You also can lose an awareness of a moment-by-moment dependence upon Jesus. You just, because you're so used to Christian things, you just kind of do it yourself. Without depending, not having an active faith, you allow the rich doctrines of Scripture to become little more than just topics of academic curiosity, huh? And debate. Or maybe you have personal Bible study and prayer just kind of grows dry. You kind of go through the motions of it without the fellowship, the experience of fellowship with the Lord. It's kind of like taking your spouse on a date and sitting across the table, and the entire evening you're just on your phone. You know? You haven't fellowshipped with one another at all. Sometimes our devotions can be like that, where we're just going through the routine. There's no connection with the Lord. You say, well, PD, I can't help that. Oh, yeah, you can. Seek the Lord with all your heart. You got to seek Him with all your heart. You got to pursue Him. You got to purposely, on purpose, intentionally, you got to do it. You got to say, Lord, I'm dry. Lord, this is mechanical. Lord, this is stale. I need You to help me to break loose of this and to find that new, that fresh vitality there. What's some other things here, just real quickly? Corporate worship, church worship, just becomes kind of routine and dull. And the cross and redemption and grace and mercy, all those things just kind of don't become special anymore. And when you read Scripture, it's just kind of detached from Jesus. They're just kind of you're just going through the motions, so to speak. So, loved ones, nothing is more important in our lives than continuing that action of following Jesus, cultivating our affection for Jesus. Jesus wants our attention. He does. He wants it. Unless we tend to our relationship, it just can't stay healthy. Unless you tend to your discipleship, unless you give it attention, unless you nurture it, it will grow stale. It will dry out and become not much. Listen, our American culture now, and this is why this is so dangerous, our American culture is predominantly now pagan. We are a pagan culture now in America. We are. It's been a sad thing to acknowledge, but it's the truth. We used to be, our nation used to have a Christian worldview, and it wasn't that everybody was Christian in America, but everybody thought like one. Everybody thought like one. Everybody had the, when it came to marriage and sexuality, everybody had the same thoughts. They had, well, this is wrong and this is right. Now, there's no one thinks that way anymore. Not very many. The majority don't. There's anything goes. Everything is relative. So we no longer, as a country, live with a Christian worldview, of course, but we have a pagan, we're predominantly a pagan worldview. And again, while people have heard the name of Jesus and God, but actually they don't have any idea, no understanding of God's viewpoints. They don't understand His perspective. They've heard His name, but they don't know. And when you tell them a perspective He has on morality, maybe about abortion, or maybe about sex outside of marriage, all these kind of things, when you tell them that, they just look at you like, what? What? It's just so foreign to them, because it's a pagan culture now. We live in a pagan culture. We shouldn't get angry about it. Don't get mad. You were just like the Apostle Paul going into Corinth. This was how he preached the gospel. He went in preaching the gospel, basically just, you know, they had pagan views, and he just basically went in and preached God's viewpoint and God's perspective, and just let the chips fall where they may and see who God might touch, who God might open up their eyes, who might see the truth, you see. The Apostle Paul, He warns us, since we are in a pagan culture now, loved ones, it's all the more important that we are concern ourselves with being disciples of Jesus on purpose. He says in Romans, the reason why, because everything's fluid now, everything's relative, there's no absolutes. God is a real killjoy, because God says what's wrong today is still wrong tomorrow. Of course, our culture doesn't like that. Everything's fluid. It just depends on what we want, what satisfies our selfishness. But the Apostle Paul says, he instructs us very, very seriously here in Romans chapter 2. Look what he says: do not conform to the pattern of this world, do not conform to the pattern of this pagan worldview. That's another way to put it. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So grow in your knowledge of Jesus. Grow in your experience, your relationship with Jesus, that He can transform you. You'll be renewed. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. You'll be able to test and approve what God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Look at how J.B. Phillips translates this, or puts it in a paraphrase. It's really kind of cool. He says this: don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, and meets all His demands, and moves toward the goal of true maturity. Do you see that all of us who know Jesus at one time, you know, all of us at one time were pagans. We were all pagans, right? All of us who didn't know Jesus, and then we were transformed. The Lord pulled us up out of that, and now we're learning how to think like Jesus. We all thought the way this culture thinks at one time. This culture is passing away, going to be destroyed someday. But it's what Jesus calls, He calls it the broad road, of course, the broad road that leads to destruction. And most people are on this path with this pagan mindset. Most people are on that path. And they're good people. I mean, they're nice people. You know what I mean? They're friendly, and yet they're on this road of destruction, and they can't understand why you Christians think the way you do. What's so wrong with doing what we do? Well, if we don't have God, if we don't have God as our standard, then it's hard for us to answer them. That God is the one who created us. You know, as we talk to pagans, my son used to work with a pagan. My son Daniel, he used to work with a guy, and as he witnessed about Christ to this guy, he said, "Well, you know, I'm actually a pagan." He said, "I mean, I'm actually labeled a pagan. That's actually a religion now. Pagan religion, and that's something." Yeah. So, you know, as we work with people, as we talk to people, we can try to reason with them. Reason with them about why God's way is the only way. God's the one who created you. You know, He created you. Look at His laws. Look at the way He set up the principles of life. And you'll find that Jesus is the best answer. No, He's not the best answer. He's the only answer, right? He's the only answer that fits the pattern of this life. Boy, we all thought like pagans. But when we were confronted by God's worldview, I tell you, the sparks flew. The Holy Spirit brought conviction upon us. And we had a sense of shame. You know what? You'll never be a Christian if you never feel shame. Let it sink in. It's a word that doesn't even exist in our culture anymore. Shame. Guilt is that thing that you have done. I know we say feel guilty, but really that's not the right word. Guilt is a transaction. It's an action of breaking the law. You're either innocent or you're guilty. If you're guilty of breaking the law, then you should feel shame. You feel shame. You feel that I'm falling short of the standard. And there's no shame today in our culture. There's no shame anymore because whatever people want to do is right. But you cannot receive Jesus unless you feel shame. You cannot. Because shame says I'm wrong. Shame's that feeling that says I have missed the boat. God is above me and I have missed His standard and I need to repent. So we have to feel shame, that sense of, if you will, guilt, or that sense of missing His mark. Apostle Paul, let me wind this down here. Apostle Paul says this. It's interesting as you look at his life. Here you got the gospel, you got the church growing, okay? You got the church growing and the gospel's growing. God's really moving. The Spirit's moving. People are being saved. And all of a sudden, the Apostle Paul, he actually feels like he's called of God to stop this madness. That Jesus is a phony. that Jesus is not real, he was not the Messiah. And Paul was a really strict, he knew the law, he was a Pharisee, and he was really zealous for it. And we read in the book of Acts how he went around and where we first read about him, what? His name was Saul, there at the killing of Stephen. You know, and Stephen, his last words that Paul heard, or Saul heard, was, "Lord, forgive them." I don't know what they do. And we find out later that really got to Paul. That got to him. Here he's, they're killing this guy, they're stoning him, and he's saying, "Lord, forgive them for what they're doing to me." Paul couldn't get away from that. And as he persecuted other Christians, the same thing. He would be forgiven, and he just couldn't get away. He said, "I don't understand this. How can these people be forgiving me? But yet I'm doing God's work. I'm doing the Lord's work. I'm stamping out this false Messiah," blah, blah, blah. And we know that Book of Acts tells us that there was a day he was going to go to Damascus, and he was going to continue that persecution of the Christians. And what happened to him? You know the story. He was there, and he was sincerely trying to follow God. And Jesus showed himself. All of a sudden, he was struck down, and a brilliant light came to him and revealed to him that, well, he said, "Lord, who are you?" Remember? And the voice said, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. Why are you persecuting me?" Paul's like, shocked. He's real. Paul's like, "He's real." Oh, I didn't know that. And he gave his life. He surrendered himself. Loved ones, that's what we have to do. No one's going to become a Christian until they have that experience. And that's why we got to pray that way. I mean, did you come to Christ without that sense of conviction, that sense of feeling inside that, am I in trouble? My heart is so broken today. I need something outside of myself. I need someone to... And you called upon the Lord. And then something changed inside. You thought, "He is real. He's so real," you know. And that has the way it is, that pagans aren't going to be convinced that Jesus is real until they experience him. They experience Jesus. Yeah. And up until that point, they're going to be throwing stones at you. They're going to hate you, you know. And they may, you know, but if that time comes and all of a sudden they hear his voice and they say, "Wow, I think I know what they're talking about. Jesus is real." Yeah. Amen. Well, loved ones, Paul says, and as Christians, we are to grow, to increase in our knowledge, experience with Jesus, to no longer conform to our thinking to the pagan patterns of this world, but to have the thrill of knowing God's will for the details of our lives. And that is what Jesus means, what it means to follow Jesus. So my hope is for us to keep learning how to better rejoice. And again, we're going to look at what Jesus teaches us and his pattern of thanksgiving and how, you know, the disciples, when you look at their life with Jesus, they were some of the most ungrateful boobs that you'd ever, you know. I mean, Jesus did all these things. You look at people that Jesus healed in the Bible, a lot of them were such ungrateful. I thought, good grief, how could you be ungrateful? You're walking, for heaven's sake, or you're able to see. Then there'd be other people who are just the opposite. They just would fall at Jesus' feet. So we're going to look at about how Jesus, how he was thankful, and how he modeled that for the disciples and other people, and how that now, when we read the letters from the apostles, they're telling us all over the place how to be thankful, because they learned that themselves. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you today for your word to us. If there's anyone, Lord, who needs to come and pray today, I pray you'll just move them, that they'll just feel free to come up to this altar, and Lord, I'll be glad to pray with them. You know that. But Lord, I pray that you'll be able to take your word today, and just in the most gentle, wonderful way, just if that's the way you are, just continue to apply it to us, pour it on us, reminding us, nudging us, kind of, pushing us, poking us in the direction that we need to go. For as disciples, we want to definitely meet your criteria of denying ourselves, taking up that cross, being willing to suffer for you, adding our suffering to your suffering, and also to follow you, to be learning, actively learning, engaged in learning new things with you. Pray, Lord, today that you'll watch over us, that you'll help us in this pagan culture of ours, that we'll be the light that this world, this country needs, and that, Lord, we'll be the kind of light that is genuine, that reflects the true Jesus to people around us. I pray that we will be serious, that we'll be willing to do hard things. It'll make all the difference, I know. Jesus, you did hard things. Pray we'll do hard things too when it comes to obeying your will. That we'll pay the price and do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you. Thank you for your kind attention today.